Well, verse 8 of Psalm 85 leads us to our subject this morning. And the subject is peace. If you hadn't gathered it by two of the hymns that we've had already. What do we know of God's peace? Well, we can ask God that he'll actually, through this verse, and we can use it almost as a prayer this morning, that he will help us to know something. So verse 8 of Psalm 85. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. Well, let us pray that we'll indeed hear what God has to say to us this morning about peace, that he will speak to all his people and to his saints and indeed to sinners alike this morning. So what do we know of God's peace? Well, we're going to address this. And we're going to ask the question, both from a theological and a practical consideration. What do we understand about this peace? And what do we experience in respect of this peace? We're all in need of peace. And it's because of the consequences and the effects of sin. Because of sin, we all are brought into this world and we all serve a master. And that master is the prince of this world, that is the devil. And he has great power and he has many subjects under his control. And indeed, everyone who is born into this world comes in being ruled over by this prince, by the devil, by the prince of this world. We're all born under his power and under his control. And we read this in God's word, that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now we can thank God that this prince, the devil, that his power is actually restricted, and the length of the period that he exerts this power is also limited by God. And indeed his power is limited in terms of the fact that, yes, he holds many under the sway of his power, but he cannot exceed the power that he is restricted to, because there is one who is far more powerful than him, and that is of course God. And we remind ourselves, don't we can think back to when the Lord Jesus himself was tempted by the devil, that he refuted him at every point. And how did he do so? By the word of God and through the power of God and the power of that word. So yes, there is one who is powerful in this world, but we thank God that he is much more powerful. And there is another prince, not just the prince of this world, but there is a prince of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this, that him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour. And we thank God for that. We read of him in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where we have various names, titles as it were, given to him there, that we read of him as the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah, as he declares those words, as God moves him to so do so, that Isaiah himself is looking forward as he writes this down and as God speaks through him, is looking forward to this one who will come and the promises that are bound up in his coming, and that he will come, yes, as a mighty God, as the everlasting Father, etc., etc. But he will also come as the Prince of Peace. And so Isaiah looks forward to this. And we can now look back because Jesus has come. And he has come as that mighty prince. And he has gained the victory. That he has come. And he has conquered sin. He's conquered the devil. And he's brought many to victory through his death upon the cross. And he came and he conquered. And he continues to conquer. But it's not that he conquers by the sword. But he conquers by the message of peace that is directed to us and to the hearts of men. And again, his disciples had to learn this. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and the high priest and and all the soldiers and everybody came out to arrest him, that there was Peter eagerly trying to defend the Lord, and he drew his sword and he slashed out with his sword and cut off the right ear of one of the servants, Malchus, of the high priest. And what did Jesus say to him? He had to tell him to put his sword away, because Jesus hadn't come in this manner, but he'd come rather to drink the cup which his Father had given him to do. There was a way whereby he would conquer. And the way of establishing God's kingdom and governing it lay in a totally different way to sort of the warfare of weapons. And the disciples were slow to learn this. They had to learn this. And I wonder about some of us here this morning. Are we slow to learn why Jesus came and why he went to the cross and how he can secure eternal life and forgiveness for us? Have we learned that yet? Well, I trust if we haven't, that something will come out through God's word this morning and draw us to him, as he surely draws close to us. So, what is peace? Well, what does the Bible say? We can look up lots of dictionaries and other books and read of lots of definitions, but what we're interested in, because we're looking at God's word, is what God has to say. So what does his word say? Well, it tells us that Jesus establishes and maintains peace. And it's not the peace that the world gives, but peace which is a result of spiritual fullness, of fellowship with God, and a right relationship with man. So we're going to look at this morning under three headings. So normal form, we have 3 points this morning. The first one is peace with God. The second, the peace of God. And then the third one, peace with our fellow man. So the first one, peace with God. What is meant by this? Well, let me read Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just peace we're thinking about here, but it's peace with God. See, the world is crying out for peace, isn't it? Peace between nations, peace in conflicts between groups of people, peace in conflicts maybe with neighbours, all sorts of things. People are seeking peace in other directions. What do they want out of life? Well, they want peace of mind in this situation. They want to have a peaceful existence. And they're always looking for peace. And they turn to all sorts of things for peace. They turn to, you know, some people who profess to have all the answers in these areas. They may go after peace in other fashions by indulging in other things, maybe turning to various forms of drugs and alcohol, thinking that they're going to sort of blot out all the troubles and the problems that assail them, and they're going to have peace. Well, none of these things will ever bring true and lasting peace. What we need is a peace which is going to everlastingly satisfy us. Not maybe just sort of for a few minutes cause us to have a slightly sort of peaceful existence. No, our chief and our first requirement is to know peace with God. That comes before anything else at all. Everyone who is born needs to know peace with God. This peace with God is essential. And it's the starting point. And why is it the starting point? Because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, our first parents, they lost many privileges that were theirs. And because they're our first parents, we also have now lost all these privileges. And one of the things that has been lost through their sin, and because we all are descendants of them, we're all born in sin, and therefore we all have lost this peace with God. And it needs to be reclaimed. So how do we go on about this? Well, peace with God is essential. And it's not just, we read there that Adam actually hid himself from God, because when he lost this peace, he became afraid. Now, maybe some of you here this morning are afraid of God and you're hiding from him. What is your fear? You need to face that. Are you fearful of what God may do to you? But God is a merciful and a gracious God. He doesn't wish any to perish. And you've only got to call on him. And he has promised that those that do call on him will be saved. We were thinking with the children, weren't we, of how close he is to all of us. You may feel that God is far from you this morning, but he's not. He is very close. And he will hear you if you really, from the heart, do call on him, and he has promised that those who call on him, he will save. So let us not be fearful of God. Let us seek rather to know him being good towards us. But many still continue to do this, and they may camouflage their fear in various different ways. And a lot of people do this by denying that God exists. And if you're doing that this morning, just open your eyes, your natural eyes. Look around you. Although this world has been spoilt by sin, you can still in hundreds and thousands of ways see the hand of God in this world, in creation and in his goodness. So open your eyes. Don't deny that God exists, because he is the one true living God. He is alive and he is in control of all things. So look to him. So Adam and Eve and us, we've all lost peace with God. And because we've lost this peace of God, it's actually brought hostility towards God. The carnal, that's the sinful, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Many people actually set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. You only got to consider, you know, you hear on the news the programs that are put forward, what we read here and there. People are against God and they're setting themselves up against him. And many people are shaking their fist at God. There is this open hostility, and it's because peace has been lost. And we must seek to know an end of hostility. So maybe we can entitle the message this morning, an end to hostility. But also it's brought, from God's point of view, it's brought his wrath upon us all. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And again, we are by nature the children of wrath. Now sin has shattered this peace between man and God and between God and man. And therefore this peace needs to be re-established. And that must be the starting point. Something has to happen, and something has to happen on God's side, and something has to happen on our side before this peace is known. So what's to happen on God's side? Well, God's wrath has been revealed against all ungodliness. God is angry with us because of our sin. He's angry over sin because God is holy and just, and he cannot have anything to do with sin. So when we in disobedience go off and do our own thing, we're sinning against God, and this is far from pleasing. It brings anger up in God, and that's what is meant by his wrath. And it's been revealed against all sin, and sin must be punished because God is holy and just. Sin must be punished. So how does God forgive a guilty sinner and yet remain just and righteous and eternally the same? How does he do that? Well, he sends his own son. He sends his own precious son who has been with him eternally. He sends him from the glory of heaven, and he sends him down to this dark, crooked, perverse, sin-filled world. He sends his own son down amongst us, and he makes him to be one of us, but with one exception, that he knew not sin himself, and therefore is able to grant redemption to us through his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, what does that mean? Propitiation, that's a big word, isn't it? Well, what does that mean to us? Well, it means that God laid our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ and poured out the full weight of his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are deserving of punishment because of the way that we have lived in sin. Yet God is prepared to punish his own sin, his own son, for our sin instead of us. And so we read these wonderful words in Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. Christ bore it because of our breaking God's law. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now isn't that marvellous? That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news. It's truly good news. And if we don't know that ourselves, then, you know, do earnestly seek to know that you know Christ as having borne the punishment for your sin, so that you can not only go free, but be brought into this new and wonderful, peaceful relationship with God. No longer is the wrath of God hanging over you. It has been turned aside, and instead of coming down in its full weight upon you, and you know, God can crush us just like that. No problem. He is so powerful. But that full weight of his anger has rather crushed his own son because of our sin. Because God is gracious and merciful and has done that so that we can be brought into this new and living relationship with him and have peace with God. And it's only because he's done that that he can then look in favour and pardon us, forgive us, and indeed reconcile us to himself. This had to happen before the wrath of God upon us all could be appeased, and he could look upon us and deal with us in a new way. Christ was delivered for our offences and raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As far as God is concerned, the wrath is no longer there. He's at peace with all of those who live new lives in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is peace with God on God's side. But then what about our side, man's side? Because man, as I said, is at enmity with God. Man lives in fear of God. Man's afraid of the very idea of God and accuses God of all sorts of things because he cannot rationalize it in his sinful mind. And then there is this hostility, and all this has to be dealt with because before there is a peace between man and God as well. And this is done again in the same way. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. And it's that alone. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, and there is no other way to God other than through him, and that way lies with Jesus having to go to the cross. We're going to come to the table shortly, and we're going to further remember these things, that Jesus has dealt with our sin and has brought us into a relationship with God such that we can know a peace with God. And we can then approach God because we have been reconciled, and we can have wonderful communion and fellowship with him. No longer do we want to run and hide from God, but rather those that are redeemed, those that are saved, want to run to God and embrace him and be with him and enjoy that wonderful relationship like a child with its father. And that's what it is, because God cherishes us as his children, and we will know a wonderful relationship. And no longer for those that are brought out of this sinful existence into this new and living way, eternal life through Christ, no longer is that desire. And you know, maybe some of us, you know, have known this in the past. Maybe some of us even now who don't know Christ as our Saviour, knowing that there are things welling up in our hearts and we are secretly sort of, as it were, plotting against God. But when God saves us, all of that is just pushed aside. And rather than plot against him, we are just desiring to serve him, give our lives to him because of what he has done for us. And no longer do we want to shake that fist at God, but we want to embrace him because of the love that he has put within our hearts towards him for who he is and also for what he has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it pleased the Father that by his Son to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So that's peace with God. So secondly, the peace of God. Let me read something that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said. He said, peace with God is mainly an objective matter of our relationship to God, our standing with him. The peace of God is entirely subjective. It is the way I overcome the fatal tendency to anxiety. In Romans, the subject matter is essentially theological. In passages like Philippians 4:7, and that says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is essentially practical and pastoral. Now, we have some words recorded for us of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel and chapter 14. And there's much there to bring great comfort to us. I'm just going to pick out a few phrases from it. But it says, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And we could pick out others there. But let us just drop down to verse 27. And let me read that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What do we have to fear? What do we have to be troubled about, to be anxious about? Well, I'm sure we could all sit and list lots of things, but really, in the light of the glory of God, which is revealed to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what truly do we have to concern ourselves about? Because Jesus has promised to give us peace. And not just peace, but Jesus says, my peace I give to you, and not as the world gives. So sometimes, you know, when problems assail us on that, who do we turn to? Do we turn to the world, or do we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we should ever turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can talk with other believers, and we can get wise counsel from them all, but the best counsel that we're ever going to be given is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one that is able to give of his peace towards us, because he knows us and he knows all about us and he knows what we're going through and he knows the way forward, and he's going to be able to help us and secure us and assure us of his help and his promises at that time. So we are not to look to the world. The world quite often says, doesn't it? It gives these sort of empty and meaningless, thinking it's giving hopeful phrases about sort of, you know, everything will be okay, go in peace and that. But they're just empty words, because none of us can really say these things. But Jesus can, because he is the one that can give us his peace. The world may sort of talk about peace, about outward peace. It may talk about pleasure. And there are lots of things that we can indeed avail ourselves of, that we can enjoy for periods, a rest from physical exertion. We can maybe have rest in other areas and sort of not having our minds completely running over things that we need to give our attention to. And we can have times of quietness and times of tranquility, away from the normal rush and bustle of life. And it's good to indeed have those times. But those times, they come and they go, don't they? And they're fairly short before they come again. But God's peace through the Lord Jesus Christ we can know at all times. And we can know it because that is an inner assurance that we have, that the world can never give us. It can never truly satisfy us, although we all seek to find satisfaction in the world. But the only satisfaction is to be found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is indeed to have his peace. So let me just read Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7. One that Lloyd-Jones referred to. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Can I just say at this point that how encouraged I was by this recent prayer week. And I think I was very encouraged, and God lifted me in my own soul through it, and dealt with me and spoke to me through it. And I think one of the reasons for that is because we sought to do as is bidden to us in his word, and we came to him. And we came to him with our requests, yes. And we came to him seeking not to be anxious. But we came bringing our requests, our supplications, with thanksgiving. There was much thanksgiving given in those three prayer meetings. And there was much praying in terms not only of thanksgiving, but also praise towards God. And we sought also to uphold one another through these things. And I felt very much, and through the latter part of last week, very much, I felt that upholding, and I truly sensed a peace with God, which I hadn't sensed for a while before. So I'm very thankful to that, and I trust that God has used that prayer week, and he will encourage us to continue much in prayer. So it's going to be another year, unless we do something about it, but before that comes around again. But we have regular prayer meetings all the time here. So as much as you can, come to the prayer meetings. It is the powerhouse of God, isn't it? And it's through prayer that God meets with us, and we meet with him as his people. So I just share that. So just to finalize this point, the peace of God, what is it? Well, it's an absence of spiritual unrest. It's an assurance of salvation, and it's in the God's loving presence in all circumstances that we face. And it's a resulting from, obviously, God's working with us, but then enabling us and prompting us and moving us to exercise our faith in him, and to indeed contemplate and appropriate all of his glorious promises. The word is full of his promises. They're there for us, his people. We've just got to take hold of them. And when we do, we will know great peace in our lives. And also it results from sweet communion. We cannot live away from God. We must live very close to him continually. We must walk with him day by day. And when we do, we will know the Lord Jesus Christ indeed sharing and bestowing his peace upon us. So then just lastly, the peace that we would and surely have with our fellow man. When we know the peace of God in our hearts and minds, we will also know and want to see that peace with our fellow man. And we'll think just particularly this morning in the short time that we have left, especially regarding the household of God. And in Colossians 3:15 we read, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." This peace is to have its place in our hearts. It's to rule there. And it's that giving of rest and contemplation and contentment in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a peace which is patterned very much after the peace that dwells in our own Saviour's heart. And as he gives us our peace, we're enabled therefore to share this peace one with another. And it's therefore a peace that has a social aspect to it. For we're told that we've been called. We're as a body. We're one people here in this place. And it's in order that we might promote spiritual union among us, that we may know a unity. Now, this is another thing that we prayed for, that we do know a unity, but that unity will be increased, that we will truly not only be one in Christ, but we will be one in everything that we do, that we don't think of Dave in the notices was telling us what's going on during the week. And, you know, I'm not going to go through them all, but Monday Club. Well, I'm not involved in Monday Club, but I am involved in Monday Club because I'm a member of the church here. And so we're all to be, although we don't go there, we are workers for Christ in this place, and we're involved in every work. So let's be one. Let's cement ourselves together in this and uphold these things and support these things through prayer. So how in other ways do we know sort of this bonding together, this spiritual union? Well, it's of course by knowing the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. We must have a harmony in the way to which the body works, and we work one with another. And that harmony must be seen, as I've already hinted, in the way that we serve God, also in the way that we worship God. We're to come together to worship him, and in the way indeed we fellowship together in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must acknowledge the headship of Christ in all of these things, and we must also ensure that there's no alien spirit that comes amongst us to destroy these things. The devil, if you listen, you might hear him, is knocking at the door of this place. He would love to get in. He'd love to be able to sort of make a little incision here and split open here and cause unrest there and do things. So we must guard against these things, and we must be very prayerful in this. Somebody once said this: strife is the inevitable result when men are out of touch with him who is the source of true peace. But there is no reason why those who have accepted the peace which Christ established by his death on the cross should have any other than peaceful relationships among themselves. So let's just take on board this morning also. I'm not preaching this because I feel that there's big problems here, but it's just coming out of a message of peace. But let's, as a body, let's really be looking out for one another, for all members, and ensuring that we are not in any aspect, if somebody sort of comes to us and starts murmuring, starts gossiping, I say, let's stop them, put them right. We don't want a murmuring spirit amongst us, do we? We don't want a contentious or a criticizing spirit amongst us. We don't want to be judgmental of one another. And we don't certainly want to go around moaning. And we don't also want to avoid one another. Sometimes we feel, I just can't speak to that person. So we just go around avoiding all the time. Let's not do that. Let's seek to put these things right if they are wrong within our own hearts and lives. And let us then go on and ensure that we're truly at peace with one another. And what is the best preservative for this peace? Well, it's thankfulness, isn't it? Because what does that verse say? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So let us be thankful for all of these things. Let us be thankful that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this local church. And this is to be the domain of Christ's kingly rule here, isn't it, as Prince of Peace. And let's be thankful for one another. Now, I'm exceedingly thankful that I've got arms and legs and fingers and eyes, etc. But I'm also thankful to God for every member of this church. So let's all seek to really be thankful for one another. We're essential to one another, aren't we? Each one of us has a part to play, not only in the life of this church, but in helping and upholding and caring for one another. So let's do that. Now, let me just put one thing to us as a church. Maybe this next week, now I know we have the prayer and events diary, and all the members and a few other people are listed in there to pray through during the month. But let's this next week, as a church, every member pray for every other member and pray thankfully. I thank God for you all, was Paul's words so often as he wrote to the churches. Let us this week thank God for everyone another within this church. So, just to very quickly sum up, peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's brought us to know peace with God, and from that peace many other blessings flow, including the peace of God. And we know, don't we, and we have surely that inner assurance that our sins are forgiven. Christ has done this for us. It's a thing in the past. Yes, I know we do continue to sin, but the blood ever avails for us, doesn't it? That has been achieved by Christ's death upon the cross. So let us continue to be thankful before God for that. Let's also remember that present events, no matter how painful, are being worked out by God for our good. So let's look to God in all of these things. And also that nothing that might occur in the future will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. So just to finish, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen.